All right, let's turn, please, to Genesis chapter 7. Genesis chapter 7 for the message tonight. Genesis chapter 7. All right, I'm going to read one verse. And I want to share several things with you tonight as we have time, but I just want to read one verse. Verse 1. The Bible says, "And the Lord said unto Noah, Come thou and all thy house into the ark, for thee have I seen righteous before me in this generation." All right, now notice the first part of that verse. And the Lord said unto Noah, "Come thou and all thy house into the ark." All right, now hold your place right there, and I want you to go over to the last page, the last chapter, the last page of your Bible, where it says Revelation 22, the very last chapter of the Bible. All right, look at verse 16. The Bible says, "I, Jesus, have sent mine angel to testify unto you these things in the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David and the bright and morning star. And the Spirit," notice that's capitalized, so that's the Holy Spirit, "and the Spirit and the bride," that's us, that's the church, "and the Spirit and the bride say," what?
Come.
Come. "And let him that is athirst come. And whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely." Look at verse 20. "He which testifieth these things saith, Surely I come quickly. Amen. Even so, come, Lord Jesus." All right, now let's just stop for a minute and let's think about, go back to Genesis 7. Let's just stop for a minute and let's think about that little word, come. All right? You'll notice that in verse 1, let's go back to Revelation. Let me do it this way. You'll notice in Revelation, the Lord God was in heaven. And the Lord says, "Come." Now, what's the implication? The implication is He's already there. And He is calling us to be with Him. You see that? But then it reverses itself when you see the Bible telling us that the Lord Jesus is going to come to us quickly. We're here, and the day is approaching when He is going to leave heaven and come to us. All right, now, with that in mind, look, please, at verse 1 of chapter 7. "And the Lord said unto Noah, Come thou and all thy house," what's the next word? "Into the ark." Now, does that not imply to you that God was already in the ark? You see, God was in the ark and He was saying, "Noah and family, come." God was not on the outside saying, "Come." No, they were already outside. God was inside. God was in the ark. And God said, come. He asked Noah to come into that ark. Now, why did he do that? Well, the point is, that ark was a perfect place of refuge. It was a perfect place of refuge. In the storm, in the violent storm, in the wrath that Almighty God poured out upon this earth and upon mankind, that ark was the safest place for anyone on the planet. Now, I have argued for the point that the ark was fully guaranteed to be a place of safety for anyone or anything that was in that ark. Let me now give you some reasons why that ark was a place of safety. Let me give you some reasons tonight why or where those who were inside were guaranteed to be safe. They were guaranteed to be safe. And of course, all these reasons that I am going to give you are pictures. They are pictures, and they portray our relationship with the Lord Jesus. And the Lord Jesus, just as this ark was a place of safety for Noah, in the Lord Jesus, you and I have a perfect place of safety, a perfect place of refuge. Now, here are some things I want you to consider. First, the ark was a place of security and safety because the designer and the architect himself was present in the ark with its occupants. You know, if Elon Musk were to say to me, Pastor, I'd like for you to fly on one of my rockets. We're going to launch from Cape Canaveral, Cape Kennedy. We're going to launch, and I want you to ride shotgun in one of my rockets. And we're going to go up, and we're going to orbit the Earth, and then we're going to latch on to the space station, and we're going to give them some supplies, and then we're going to do a few experiments, and we're going to come back. So I want you to go. And I would say to him, this is the first thing I would say to him, are you going? Right? Hey, if he's not going, I'm not going. No, sir. I'm not getting on that thing unless he does. Now, if he says, yeah, I'll go with you, then I'd consider it. Now, it's never going to happen, but I would consider it. But you see the point? If God's on the ark, we're good. Nothing can go wrong, folks. I mean, the Lord said unto Noah, Noah, come thou and all thy house into the ark. And I'm wondering if Noah didn't sit there and think for a moment, well, God, are you going to be in there with us? And then I'm sure that Noah could sense that the Lord was inside and go, come on, buddy, trust me. Come on, just trust me. Come on in. Come on in. That is exactly what God said. God said, come in. Folks, the word come is the queen of all Bible words. And by the way, this is the first mention of the word come in your Bible. And then when we read from Revelation 22 a moment ago, That is the final place where the word come is in the scriptures. God did not say to Noah, okay, the ark is ready now, go on in. He didn't tell him to go. Do you see that? He told him, come. You come. You come where I am. God said, come in. He did not say, go in. And if he would have said, go in, that would signify that the Lord was on the outside. And once Noah was on the ark, God was going to stay out there and would make sure that nothing went wrong for him and his family. But that's not what it was. God said, come. Come. And folks, listen, that you want an amazing Bible study? Get you a concordance and just look up the word come and start right here in Genesis 7:1. That'll be the first reference you see. And you just look up all the verses and read them all where the Bible says for us to come. And in every instance, what you're going to see is that you are being implored to be where the person is who is asking you to come. And that is what God did with Noah. Come, signifying that God was on the inside. And folks, here is an amazing thing, all right? This is just absolutely amazing. And it is just one more argument that I've been making with you for 25 years now, that the King James Version of the Bible is the preserved, authentic Word of the living God. Because all of the translations, all of the versions and the perversions, every one of them changes that word come. And they make it say, go in or get in. They make it say, enter in. Like that's a neutral word, enter in. No, God said, come in, signifying that he was already in there. And so that's just one more argument for the King James Version of the Bible. All those others infer that God was on the outside. God was outside and he was saying, enter in. God was on the outside and he was going, get in. God was on the outside and he said to Noah, go in. No, God was on the inside and he said, come in. And that's exactly what the Lord Jesus said to us. He told us to come to him. Over and over and over, that's the plea from the Lord. The implication is that God was already inside and God was asking Noah and his family to come to him. In other words, he was saying, trust me. Have faith in me. You see, God went in first. And then God invited Noah and his family to come inside and join him. And you see, if the ark went down, it would carry God down with it. You see that? Don't you think Noah was comforted when he got on the boat and realized that God was the one that called him and told him to come? But you see, folks, God did not reach out and grab him by the nape of the neck and pull him in. No, he said, come, and Noah had to walk in. And it's the same way with our relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. God's presence, folks, listen, God's presence is all anybody needs to realize that there is no way anything bad would dare happen to it. God's presence. I mean, if God's there, what you got to fear? What do you have to fear? Let me show you, let me give you a New Testament example of this. All right, go over to the book of Matthew. Matthew chapter 8. Matthew chapter 8. All right, look please at verse 23. It says, when he was entered, this is Jesus, Jesus is the he, when he, Jesus, was entered into a ship, his disciples followed him. And behold, there arose a great tempest in the sea, insomuch that the ship was covered with the waves but he was asleep. Jesus was asleep in the boat. Now, if you're going to get 12 full-grown men plus the Lord, that's 13. If you're going to get all of them into a boat, it's a pretty good-sized boat. And yet, the Bible here says that the storm was so bad, the wind was so bad on the Sea of Galilee that the waves covered the ship. And these professional fishermen got nervous. Professional fishermen. And they thought they were going to drown. And now look what happened. And his disciples came to him and awoke him, saying, Lord, save us, we perish. And he saith unto them, why are ye fearful, O ye of little faith? Then he arose and rebuked the winds and the sea, and there was a great calm. A great calm. Can you imagine that? The Lord Jesus, in the midst of that storm, just goes over, puts out his hand and says, stop it. And it stopped. And those disciples looked at one another. They could not believe what was going on. And he said in verse 27, the men marveled, saying, what manner of man is this that even the winds and the seas obey him? And when he was, that just goes into another story. But the point is, folks, the Lord Jesus was asleep on the boat. And this severe storm blew up, and the winds were howling, and the waves were crashing over their little boat. And those professional fishermen thought for sure that they were going to drown. And what they had not learned yet was the lesson that Noah learned and that all of us should learn. We ought to know by now anyways. The lesson that all of us should know is that when the Lord Jesus is in the boat, it cannot sink. If God is in the boat, it cannot sink. And those disciples looked at one another and they marveled, Matthew says. And look at what they asked. They said in verse 26, verse 27, what manner of man is this that even the winds and the seas obey his will? Now that little phrase, what manner of, it's what they call a colloquialism. All right. It's a little saying around, in their area. All right, we have them here. We had a lot of them down in West Virginia. You speak to one another in West Virginia in colloquialisms. All right, but we have them here, and that's what this was. What manner of? And when we say what manner of, normally what we're thinking is what kind of, right? If you were to say what manner of, usually we are asking what kind of. But this little phrase, this little colloquial phrase that they used did not mean what kind of. They understood it to mean where does a guy come from? Instead of what kind of, it's where does a man come from? Now look at it in that light. And the disciples marveled and they said, where does a man come from that even the winds and the sea obey him? You see, he doesn't come from around here. Because I don't care who you are, you cannot walk out to the ocean and say to the ocean, waves, stop. And they stop. You don't have that authority. You don't have that power. But when the Lord Jesus stood up and raised his hand to the storm and said, peace, be still, boom, it laid down in an instant. Why? Because he made it. He created it. He has dominion over it. It's his. And if he tells it to stop, it stops. And those guys learned right there. Whether or not they got it, that's another issue. But they learned the lesson right there that if Jesus is in the boat, it cannot sink. Now, folks, let's take that thought just one little step further. If the Lord Jesus has saved your eternal soul, and if the Lord Jesus lives in you, if you're saved, in other words, listen to me good right here, nothing can sink your soul into a devil's hell. Nothing. Nothing. When you got saved, you said, I trust the Lord Jesus Christ as my Savior. Now, we kind of use a little misnomer here, but we do it for the children mostly. But it's a little misnomer. We say, have you asked Jesus into your heart? Well, actually, when you trust the Lord Jesus, Jesus does not come into your heart. The Holy Spirit comes into your body. You are baptized of God, the Holy Spirit. Now, don't misunderstand. God, the Holy Spirit, is just as much God as is Jesus, and just as much God as is God the Father. All right? But when you say, come into my heart, it's God that comes into your heart through, in the form of the Holy Spirit. And so what we learn here, hey, if God is in you, then you could not go to hell if you wanted to. You just couldn't do it. You just couldn't do it. I think I've probably told you all this before. Billy Sunday, that great revivalist, he was a baseball player, and then he got saved and God called him to preach, and he was a preaching machine. Man, he took all that energy from playing professional baseball and he used it to preach the gospel. One fella told me years ago that he went to hear Billy Sunday preach, and he said that by the time the service was over, watching him run all over that platform and all over the front and all over the choir loft and watching him dramatize just about everything he was preaching on. That preacher told me, he said, I was exhausted. I don't know how he felt, but I was exhausted just watching him. And Billy Sunday used to say all the time, I am so safe in the Lord Jesus Christ that I could swing over the flames of hell on a spider's web, singing, blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. Isn't that wonderful? And folks, why? Because if the Lord is in you, just like God was in the boat, and the boat couldn't sink, and Jesus was in the boat with the disciples, that boat couldn't sink. And now if you're saved, the Lord Jesus is in you, and your boat can't sink either. Does that make sense to you? But Pastor, what? No. Period. It's over. Don't argue about it. But I just don't. Yes, you do understand. You just won't understand. I got into a debate one night with his family in West Virginia, and man, everybody down in West Virginia, they're Arminian. They believe that if you sin, you lose your salvation. Man, if that were true, I'd have to get saved 1,000 times a day, wouldn't you? And so what they do is they delineate between sins and mistakes. That's how they start explaining it away. And I got into an argument with a family member. And I said, okay, let me take you back to when you lost your temper and you took a pipe wrench to your brother-in-law. He said, that was a mistake. I said, oh, really? I said, well, what if I went out and got drunk? Well, that'd be a sin. Okay, so if it's me, it's a sin. But if it's you, it's a mistake. And that's exactly the way they look at it. They don't sin, they make mistakes. Now, they're not going to tell you that, but that's how they look at it. And so I got into this argument with this woman around the table. Her husband was sitting there, meek as a mouse, wouldn't say a word. He just twiddling his thumb, sucking his thumb most of the time. Little wimp, didn't say a word. And boy, she went at it. Oh, my goodness. She was going to straighten me out. And I said, all right, go for it. So she started, and I said, whoa, 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 whoa. What about this verse? And she didn't want to talk facts. It was what if, what if, what if. I said, no, ma'am, we're not talking what ifs. Let's talk Bible. I don't want to talk Bible. Why not? Well, surely you're going to know more Bible than me. I would hope so. And finally, she got so frustrated because I just took the Bible. And here's the verse that got her. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And I said, now, ma'am, I got saved in October of 1970. And the very moment that I got saved, the Lord gave me eternal life. I said, do you understand that? Yes. I said, all right. Now, if that life that he gave me was eternal, and everlasting. The day I got saved, if it was everlasting, that means that today, and this was about 1978, I said, ma'am, that means that today, that salvation that I was given back here is still lasting. I said, do you understand that? You could see, man, fuses blowing every which direction. She didn't know what to say. She finally just stood up and she says, well, I don't believe it. I said, ma'am, you don't believe the Bible? She said, I don't care what that Bible says. My Aunt Susie said. So help me, folks, that's what she told me. I looked at her and I said, really? Your Aunt Susie? You're going to believe your Aunt Susie over the Holy Spirit of God? And even though I literally nailed that woman to the wall, she did not believe it. She could not believe it. Facts don't matter to some folks. I mean, that's kind of obvious, isn't it? I am so safe in Jesus, and so are you, that you could swing over hell, the flames of hell, on a spider web, singing, blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. All right, second thing, got to hurry. Second thing, I want you to notice that the occupants, oh, I like this part. The occupants in the ark had nothing to do with handling the ark. All right? They got on the ark and God shut the door. And folks, we do not read anything in the description that God gave Noah about the ark. We do not read anything in the Bible about there being any sails on the ark. There were no oars. There was no motor. There were no engines. It did not even have a rudder or a pilot house. You say, well then, who guided that boat? The architect. The one that designed it. The one that designed it. You see, folks, God Himself directed the course of that great ship. People will say that the ark just floated aimlessly upon the roaring waters. And folks, that's just not the way it was. It did not float aimlessly. No, sir. I believe that that ark was carefully piloted and steered by the hand of the one who said to Noah, come in. God was the one that sailed and handled that ark. How vital is it, folks? How vital is it? I mean, it was being piloted to a safe landing area, Mount Ararat. God knew exactly what He was doing. Where was Noah when He built it? I don't know. But I know that when it landed in Turkey on Mount Ararat. It was piloted there by God. And folks, in the same vein, now listen, when we trust Christ and when we come into the ark of safety, we are not left to drift aimlessly upon the tide. But every moment brings us nearer to our home in heaven. And that's why it is so vital for a child of God to have the Lord guide their steps. You say, well, Pastor, how does God do that? Well, the psalmist said, thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. I'm telling you, folks, you got to let the Lord guide you. I'm sure that you have seen somewhere on your journey through life that little bumper sticker that says, God is my co-pilot. Oh, don't ever put that on your car. That insinuates that you are the pilot. And you better not be the pilot, because if you are, you're headed for disaster. I mean, you need to let God be the pilot. And you need to just step back and let God lead you and guide you. Folks, listen, my point is that Noah did not have oars where he could row the ark where he wanted it to go. He did not have a big diesel engine in which that would take the ark where he wanted it to go. No, it was God Almighty who was Noah's pilot. My point is, Noah had nothing to do with where the ark went. Nothing. He was just a passenger. He was along for the ride. And it was God who directed the ark. But now, wait a minute. In the ark, Noah had some duties, didn't he? Noah had some things that he had to do. Now, you remember God designed the ark, and then once Noah built it, God invited Noah and his family to come into the ark. And then once inside, Noah had his work cut out for him. He had to feed. He had to water. He had to clean. He had to provide for all those animals that were led to the ark by God himself. People think Noah went out and, you know, whistled and two lions looked up and go, come on, boys. No, that's not the way it went down. Noah was standing there when the ark was finished, and all of a sudden, the animals start coming to him. God led them in. He didn't have to go get them. God led them in. But once inside, he had to take care of them. And there is no doubt that Noah and his wife and his sons and their wives were all kept busy as they managed and worked together to keep things together. All right, now let me show you this in the New Testament, and then I'll be done. Look at Philippians, the book of Philippians, chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2. All right, let's start here with verse 12, chapter 2 and verse 12. And the Bible says in verse 12, wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Now notice that it does not say work it in, right? Hello? Anybody here? It does not say work it in. You work it out. You see, you can't work out if it's not first in. So you get saved by grace through faith. But then once you get saved, there's work to be done. All right? There's stuff that God needs done. And so in verse 12, that's my part. I am to work out my own salvation. I'm not to work yours out. You are to work yours out, but I'm to work mine out. Now, that's my part. Now look at verse 13. For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. That's God's part. My part is to work out my own salvation. And God's part is to work in us, to guide us in his will, and to do what he wants us to do instead of just what we want to do. So the lesson in that situation is Noah did not do this work because he was afraid if he did not work that he would be thrown off the ark. No. He did it because he was safe in the ark. God provided a salvation, a deliverance from judgment, a salvaging from the destruction that was going on outside, and everyone else on the planet had died, but Noah and his family were alive inside the ark. So they work because they're grateful to be alive. They appreciate what God has done for them. Now watch. Watch the picture. For the believer in Christ, for the Christian who is safe in the ark of salvation, that believer has a responsibility and a duty to care for those who have been entrusted to his or her care. And so Paul told the Philippians, work out your own salvation. Now, it doesn't mean you're to work for your salvation, but you're to work what God has already done inside you. You're to work it out. How? According to his will. Folks, God has a will for every one of us. And we're to work out our salvation. We have the responsibility, let me say it this way. We have the responsibility to work out what God has already worked in. You got it? And Paul did not say, work for. No. He did not say, work in. No. He said, work out. It's already in you. Just let it work its way out. Let others see whose team you're on, whose side you're on. All right, well, I'm not done, but I'm going to quit. I hope that helps you tonight. All right, this Bible is an amazing thing, folks. It's absolutely amazing, and I hope you see that. Trust God to bless it to our hearts. All right, let's pray. Father, thank you now for our time together around your precious word. I pray you'll help us to see these things that we have looked at this evening. I pray you will give us understanding of what we have heard, and may the word of God make a difference in the way we live. We are so thankful that we are safe and secure in Christ. We don't ever have to worry about losing our salvation. It's not ours, it's yours. You gave it to us. And when we got saved, the Holy Spirit of God came and dwelt in our bodies. And Father, we are so thankful that with God in us, we cannot sink, just like Noah couldn't sink. And so I pray you'll bless that thought. In Jesus' name, amen.